As I said earlier, it's really great to be back. Steve was talking about the new normal. I don't like this new normal. And I'm one of those that's kind of picketing against it, okay, if you will. I know I shouldn't, but just the way it is. I know you enjoyed Art last week. I appreciate the fact that he was able to come in and fill for me. And also, 2 weeks ago, I really started a series, and it's kind of disjointed in the fact it seems like, you know, 2 weeks ago I spoke on overcoming fear. I was talking about the various strongholds that have been built up in our lives, and I talked about dealing with that, and then Mother's Day comes, and then I'm talking about worry this week, and Memorial Day comes. And so it's kind of disjointed, but I just hope you'll bear with me. If you've got your Bibles, take and turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter. The sixth through the seventh verses we'll start out with here. And Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, if you kind of go back two verses, you find that he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Well, let me ask you, what is it that stops us from rejoicing in the Lord when, as Paul says here, he is near? I mean, what is it that so preoccupies or occupies our minds that we can't heed his words to, even though he really reemphasizes them, doesn't he? He says, "I will say it again, rejoice." Well, isn't the fact that our minds are filled with the trials and the struggles and, the fear of our day, this coronavirus, everybody walking around on eggshells, we can no longer hug, we can no longer, you know, we're bumping the elbows, and in fact, we're not even supposed to be bumping elbows because that's closer than 6 feet. But again, those are the kinds of things that are hampering our lives. In other words, what he's talking about, he says, you know, is anxiety or worry. Now, let me ask you, and I normally don't do this, but raise your hand if you have a problem with worry. A problem with worry. I mean, now notice my hand is up, okay? That is something that I struggle with, and we who are honest are holding our hands up, okay? what that denotes is the fact that we kind of see that as a respectable sin. Because if I ask you to raise your hand this morning, if you use the Lord's name in vain this week, or if you're prone to gossip, I don't think you would have raised your hand. And so again, what that tells us is that worry is a respectable sin. I mean, we have a tendency, do we not, to categorize sin? It's sort of like lying. We say, you know, the little white lie, and then it gets a little grayer, then it gets dark, you know, black. And we do that with our sins. But the Bible tells us that worry is a sin, and it can ruin our health. And I think that there's nothing more prevalent in the age in which you and I are living than this increasing problem of worry. Corrie Ten Boom wrote, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength." And worry comes from an Anglo-Saxon word which means to choke or to strangle. Dr. Charles Mayo of the famed Mayo Clinic, which we have here in Jacksonville, wrote that worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system, and it profoundly affects the health of us all. And then he continued, "I very rarely have met anybody who died from overwork. But I have known many people who have died from worry. And so, folks, it's nothing that ulcers have become the badge of the modern life. I mean, we're living in an age when people are taking Valium for their nerves, and they're taking Tagamet and other kinds of things, you know, for their ulcers. The suicide rate has gone up, even among young people. I mean, worry is a powerful force that disintegrates the human personality. It leaves us frustrated and puzzled and baffled and bewildered by life. I mean, sometimes you hear the expression, sick with worry. I mean, and anybody who has experienced that knows that it's no empty expression. As Dr. Mayo pointed out, you can literally be sick with or from worry. Well, also, we find that worry can choke out your relationship with God. Remember when Jesus was talking about the sower going forth to sow and some of the seed fell on the thorny soil? Well, Matthew 13:22 says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. It's saying that worry can make you unfruitful in your Christian life. That we can be so dominated by worry that it sort of pushes Christ out of our lives. Now, have you ever analyzed how few of the things that you worry about actually happen? On a survey, one survey said, 40% of the things we worry about never happen. Another 30% of our worries are in the past. And when we can do nothing about them, in other words, what he's saying, 12% concern other people and are really none of our business anyway. 10% are about sickness, which we can do very little to control. Only 8% of the things we worry about are worth worrying about. The Ossner Clinic down in New Orleans did a study of 500 consecutive admissions and found that 77% of them, 77% were there because of anxiety. There's a rabbinic story about a burdened old man that was walking down the road and he met an angel. And here this man, he was bent over, he had a burlap sack, a heavy bag over his shoulder and on his back, and just weighing him down. And the angel said, what do you got in there? And the man replied, in there are my worries. And the angel said, well, pour them out. Let me see. And so the man took the bag off his shoulder. He set it down on the ground, turned it upside down so that he could empty the contents. And out first came yesterday, followed by tomorrow. And the angel picked up yesterday and threw it aside and said, you don't need that anymore. Yesterday's in God's hands, and no amount of worry will change it. And then he picked up today or tomorrow, and he said, you don't need this either. Tomorrow is in the hands of God, and no amount of worry can change that either. And the legend says that the old man smiled, and he stood up straight, and he breathed a sigh of freedom for the very first time. And then he went on his way. Now, you know what the moral of that story is, don't you? It's that there are 2 days in every week that you and I need not worry about. Yesterday and tomorrow, you know? So do not let your epitaph read hurried, worried, and buried. And Paul gives the answer to worry when he writes to us, led by the Holy Spirit, and he says, do not be anxious about anything. Now understand, this is coming from a man who had a lot to worry about. But he isn't worried about anything. I mean, he's writing this epistle, this letter from prison, awaiting a trial that might cost him his life. He had already suffered much for the spreading of the gospel, hadn't he? Shipwrecks, all the beatings that he went through, stoned, everything else. But he kept going on undeterred. And yet again, he says to us, don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. I mean, he didn't just say that. He lived it, didn't he? You know, Sondra sang that song, and in it she talked about Paul and Silas. And that really indicates what we're talking about here. Paul and Silas in the bottom of that dungeon, you know, here they are. They've been beaten. They're bruised. They're in shackles. And yet they're singing. And it says that an earthquake came and the shackles were released. The chains fell off. But let me tell you something. The songs that they sang tell us that they were unchained, unshackled long before the chains of shackles fell off. And so the record shows that an earthquake, again, did the damage, but the song, the fact that they didn't worry, the fact that they trusted God made it all right. And so he walked his talk, and therefore he's able to say to us, don't be anxious about anything. There's one writer that said this reflects the position of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, the entire Word of God is a constant exhortation to we who are believers to stop worrying. I mean, it's everywhere forbidden for those who believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:25 through 34, he said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worry, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And yet we worry. And worry probably is one of the most serious areas of failure in the Christian's life. You see, that's what it is. I mean, worry is not just something that everybody's doing it, and therefore, you know, it has to be all right. I mean, it's definitely labeled as a sin, and the Scriptures tell us, stop it. Stop it. Have no anxiety or worry. Don't worry about anything. I mean, we all want for some way that the circumstances that cause us to worry could just be removed from our lives. But understand, God never promised that, did he? I mean, he never promised that. And we often try to justify our worry, and we try to fill up with excuses for it. But we will never get over this until we face it. Till we face that worry is a sin for a believer. You see, it's a sign of unbelief. And it's in effect calling God a liar. That's why Scripture says, don't be anxious about anything. Well, you say it's easy to say that, but, you know, how do you stop? How do you stop worrying? You see, we need to understand that the reason that we worry is that we want to control every aspect of our lives, don't we? And those aspects that we can't control, we don't want to turn over to God. We don't want to trust Him. And so we worry. Charles Swindoll said, the reason we worry is that we don't trust enough. The reason we worry is that we don't trust enough. And you cannot stop it just by willpower. The answer is, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. It takes faith, doesn't it? It takes faith. It's kind of amazing, is it not, that faith is the answer to all of life's problems. You know, we keep searching for answers, but faith is the answer to all of life's problems. Faith in the one who loves us and paid a heavy price to provide a way back to him and wants what is best for us. Now, let me ask you, don't you love those three words in every situation? In every situation. That means that nothing is too small, nothing is too little to bring before the Lord. I mean, someone says, is it all right to bring small things to the Lord? I mean, is he concerned about the little things in my life? And the answer is there anything that looks big to God? Is there anything? I mean, everything is small to him. So take everything to him in prayer is what it's saying, isn't it? And it doesn't necessarily mean you've got to get on your knees. It doesn't mean that you necessarily have to go into a prayer closet. I mean, it can just be a silent, heartfelt cry of the heart in recognition that you need his rest, his grace, his strength. And then he says petition, or as another translation says, supplication, which means to do it us, you know, keep it up over and over and over again. Remember that story in Luke, the 11th chapter, that Jesus told about the man who had a friend come in late at night to visit, and he didn't have any bread? And so he went next door to a friend or to a neighbor, and he began to knock on the door, and it was late. And the man said, you know, I go away. I'm in bed with my children, and I can't get up. But he continued to knock, didn't he? And the ending part of the story is he gives him the bread. And Jesus said he didn't give him the bread because he was a friend. He gave him the bread because of his persistence. And so he's telling us to keep it up. Keep talking to the Lord. Keep supplying or going to putting forth your petitions to the Lord. And of course, the first part of our prayers are what? I mean, they're adoration, aren't they? And worship and devotion. Well, next Paul says, with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is that look forward of faith that thanks God for answers that you've not even seen yet. Not even seen. You've prayed about him, and you thank him that he's going to answer. Because knowing the character of God, you know that something will be done. Now understand, God's not saying, again, as we've said so many times, that we should ask for everything we want. He's telling us that we should ask for everything we need. You see, God never promised to alleviate all of our difficulties, all of our trials. We talked about that even in the sermon 2 weeks ago when we were talking about fear. And we were talking about the fact of how James said that these trials do what? They increase our faith, don't they? As we go through these difficulties of life and we turn them over to God and we see how he works, the next time it becomes easier. Because our faith has been strengthened. We must pray as did Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And it's only when we are fully convinced that God is working all things together for good to those who love him that we can really give him the you know, everything, the gratitude he deserves, and which believing prayer demands. The story is told of Toller, a German mystic who was walking down the road, and he ran into a beggar in a conversation. This conversation ensued. "God give you a good day, my friend," Toller said. The beggar answered, "I thank God, I've never had a bad one." Then Toller said, "God give you a happy life, my friend." "I thank God," said the beggar, "I'm never unhappy." Toller, in amazement, said, "Well, what do you mean?" "Well," said the beggar, "when it's fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I am hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, and whatever pleases him pleases me, why should I say I am happy when I'm not?" Toller looked at the man in astonishment and said, "Who are you?" "I'm a king," said the beggar. "Well, that when there is, you know, where's your kingdom?" He said, "In my heart. In my heart." And you see, as we lean back upon him in that inner dependence of faith, which is prayer, we can also begin to give thanks that the answer has come. And in our thanksgiving, we discover the experience of it as well. So as in everything, we request, you know, we let our request be made known unto God, and the result is peace. Isn't that what he says? "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I mean, remember, as mentioned before, Paul is in chain. He's chained to a Roman soldier's when he's describing this peace that we all can have. And so this here is meant as a quiet confidence with, you know, within, regardless of the circumstances or people or things. You remember that song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy"? Don't worry, be happy. Well, the Christian is told not only that worry is a sin, but that it's unnecessary. Arthur Summers Roche wrote, "Remember that anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which our thoughts are drained." And so faith can help replace fear and replace worry. George Mueller stated, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." And the Lord will give us peace in our hearts when we fully trust him. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "When we give our hearts to Christ in salvation, we experience peace with God. But the peace of God takes us a step further into his blessings. This does not mean the absence of trials on the outside, but it does mean a quiet confidence within, regardless of circumstances, people, or things." Well, finally, we need a proper perspective to overcome the temptation to worry. Verses 8 and 9 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you." You see, the common failure in many of our lives is a pessimistic outlook or a negative imagination. I mean, how often do you find your whole attitude is set in the wrong direction because you're imagining what could or would or might happen? So that when you come to the problem, you're so frustrated and, you know, you're so flustered that you're unable to handle it. I mean, a lot of books have been written on positive thinking, and there certainly is a place for positive thinking, isn't there? But only after you first discover a positive life in Jesus Christ. And to have a positive life and the life of Christ, I think we've got to do what Paul talks about in Romans, the 12th chapter, the first two verses, where he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies." In essence, he's saying to surrender our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Isn't that what he's talking about in Philippians? You think about all these positive things, not the negative things, not the things that are, you know, out there in this world that can cause you to worry. You think about the positive things. And then he says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, we're not to think or act like the people of the world, are we? We're not of the world. You know, we're in Christ. And our faith is in a mighty God who can handle all of our problems. He can handle all of our problems. And folks, he can give us the strength to handle them as well. So Paul tells us in these verses we read earlier that if you change your mind, you start thinking rightly. We need to think about what is true. And that's the first reality. Things, you know, not the things that are possibilities that what could be, but think about what is true. Things as they really are. And he says, whatever is noble, honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is praiseworthy, think on these things. I mean, what he's saying is that this is a deliberate choice of the will. To refuse to think about the negative, but to think about the positive in any and every situation. And it's then that the God of peace will be with you. And if you set your mind to do that, the God who dwells within will express himself in terms of peace rather than strife, rather than confusion. You see, Christianity is meant for life, isn't it? I mean, when Jesus came to earth, he didn't talk to the people about religion. He talked to them about life. And the scripture says he came to bring life, abundant life. That brings not worry, but peace. Because as the song says, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for the skies may turn to gray. I don't worry or the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today, I walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know, and you know, who holds tomorrow. And you know who will hold your hand. Again, 2 weeks ago or so, we talked about fear. And we said that the answer to fear was a faith in a mighty God. A God who provides protection for us. And now the cause of worry is due to the fact that we lack faith. Kind of amazing, isn't it? That's what I said. Faith is the answer to all of our problems. And it brings if we have that faith, it brings a peace to the situation. Peace to our lives. You see, faith is the victory that'll overcome all our problems, all of the things of this world. In fact, faith gives us victory over the world, doesn't it? So the question is, where's your faith? Because he's saying to us, don't worry. Don't worry. Trust in me. And folks, we have a mighty God, don't we? I mean, a God that cannot be measured. A God that has no lacking. And instead, one who is able to do all things And if we'll just turn our lives over to him, again, we may still go through the trials. Paul went through trials, didn't he? Went through difficult times. I mean, these apostles, all but John, died as a martyr. But they trusted because they knew that they had something greater. A couple of weeks ago, when I was talking about fear, I was talking about the lady who was talking that she had Alzheimer's. And she knew that her mind was going and that it wouldn't be long before she couldn't recognize her son or remember him. And she, with confidence, she said, "That's not all there is to life. There's something better." And folks, there's something better, isn't there? And that's our God, who loved us so much that he gave his son to die on a cross. "Greater love hath no man than this," and that he's willing to give his life for a friend. But he gave his life for us, even though we were enemies. What a great love. What a great God. One that we can turn our fears and our worries over to. And know, without a shadow of the doubt, that he'll be there to help us. To help us walk through whatever we have to face. If you're here this morning and you've not named Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're like me. I'm honest with you. You know, preachers, when they preach to themselves. I mean, when anybody that's a teacher, when you go in to study to get ready for a sermon or a lesson, man, it, the Holy Spirit's constantly working upon you too, isn't he? I mean, we don't have it all together. I'm not the Apostle Paul, okay? But we're all in it together. And we've got a God who lives within us that wants us to have peace. So if you've got a decision to make, why don't you make it as we stand and sing?
You will stand and